The vision that we learned at the cross. Look at that text of Psalm 119 and look especially at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things from your law. We live in a world where people have open Bibles but closed eyes. And David, a man after God's own heart, said, God, help me as I hold your book and as I look into your book to be able to have my eyes open and to see those amazing things that are inside your book. Our theme for this year is At His Cross. And we'll be emphasizing each month some aspect of it. In the month of January, we've emphasized At His Cross, I find vision. There'll be other things that we find at the cross, 11 other things that we emphasize each month, different things each month. But we need to understand that you and I need to have a vision. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, there's an interesting verse in the King James Version that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. I want you to think about that verse for just a moment and the implications of everything that is involved in it. A church that has no vision. A nation that has no vision. A family that has no vision. A Christian, a person in this world, one who is not a Christian, if he has no vision, he's not going to be able to accomplish very much in this world. He needs to have a vision. It's rather ironic to look at this translation and this verse and other translations. And so the New King James adds another element to it and helps us to recognize that that vision comes as a matter of the revelation from God. In the New King James, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. If you want to know what's happened in America today, America has lost sight of any spirituality in its vision. And where there is no vision and where there is no revelation that sets that vision and helps us understand what that vision is, in the absence of it, there'll be no restraint. One of the words used for sin in the Bible, translated in the King James Bible by the word iniquity, is the word lawlessness. And we live in a time and an age in which there's no one who's concerned much at all about the laws of the land, no one who's concerned much at all about the laws of God, and for sure no one that's much concerned about the laws of morality and the treatment of those that are around us. Our nation is a nation that has no vision other than the wrong vision, and because that vision is not based upon the revelation of God, there's lawlessness. There is no restraint. And so as we talk about our vision today, we want to talk about and emphasize the vision that we need to have based on that revelation that we have from God. We're not talking about a vision that you and I might in our own minds think up, but a realization of the fact that there's a revelation from God that will help us set that vision. The reality is that everyone has a vision. The world has a vision. You stop and think about it. If I ask you the Islamic vision of the world, got a picture of it? You stop and think about it and start thinking about all of those soldiers who've been wounded and those individuals who have lost their lives serving us in foreign lands. Because there were those in the vision had a vision of this world. That's not the vision that you and I have. That's a vision that's not based on revelation. The world has a vision. The criminal world has a vision. You stop and think about the lawlessness there is in our society and the drive-by shootings that there are and that cities where there's just multitudes of shootings every night. And I don't know if you saw the record of recently that came out of the crime that's in Palm Beach County. You know, we may have good weather and we may lead the nation sometime in the best weather, but I'm telling you, we're not that far behind between the number of crimes that are committed every night in this nation. We're not in first place, but we're certainly within the top 20. And you and I need to understand that the criminal world has a view of this. You stop and think of the heartlessness of an individual who will give individuals drugs and get them hooked on drugs, and then all of the drug trafficking there is that is destroying our nation and that is all the way around us. And those drive-by shootings that happen here in our own lands. You and I need to understand there's a criminal view of the world. It's not a vision based upon revelation, but it is a wrong vision. There's the American dream, and I changed the word from vision to dream because we know what that American dream is. I'm not sure exactly, millennials, young people, I'm not sure exactly what your dream is. There was a time when an individual, as they thought about their life, thought about a little nice house that they had a little picket fence around the front, had flower gardens out front, and it was just so nice, and it didn't have central heating. I mean, you're going back to the old days, had that warm fireplace everybody could sit in front of, and the dream was to have a job and have retirement money and have all of that stuff and just live the good life. In fact, was it not one presidential candidate several years ago that talked about as the campaign theme of his re-election was peace and prosperity? There it is, prosperity. Living the good life. And if you get to the good life, then you've got it all. You've had your vision and you've lived the good life. I want to suggest to you that vision is not based upon the revelation of the will of God. And then there is that materialistic view of the world, and that is that parallels in somewhat the matter of the American dream. But it gets over and above this. You stop and think of all the lying and ungodliness there is in the materialistic world, and the fact that the world thinks that pleasure is going to be found in the material things. It is impossible for the flesh to be satisfied. There's just simply no satisfaction that comes to the soul in relationship to that. Satisfy all of that which the flesh may desire, and the soul is still hungering and thirsting within it, and there's no happiness to be found in those who live in that materialistic world. We need to have an appreciation of the fact that there's a biblical view that we can learn as we look and stand at the cross and look at things. And I'm not sure we'll have enough time this day to talk about all three of these. In fact, I've already about decided we may only cover the first one. But you and I need to understand that there's a vision of the church, and especially of Palm Beach Lakes. In the second place, if time permits, otherwise it'll become a part of another lesson sometime, and that is God's vision of the home. What vision do you have of your home? And is that vision that you have of your home, is it built upon the matter of a revelation from God? Do you have the same vision of your home that Jesus had? And then there is that vision of your place that you can serve God inside His eternal plan. God has an eternal plan. And oh, I wish we'd have time today to really emphasize that last point, and that is you have your life laid out before you. The life built upon revelation is a life that says, some way, somehow, in my life, I'm going to find a place to serve God and serve Him the very best that I can in every way that I can. Let's talk about the vision of the church. Let's think about the vision that we have of the church, and especially of Palm Beach Lakes, this congregation. What is true of the church worldwide is in the Bible is it should be that which is true of this congregation in this place. In the first place, I suggest to you that the church was divinely planned and established. We may lose sight of that in view of the multitudes of religions there are in America, and each of them claiming to have some allegiance to God. I recognize, and you do too, how the name of Christianity and the name of Christ has been used for personal gain, and there are those televangelists who've become unbelievably wealthy, saying to their constituency, I'm tired of flying on commercial airplanes, and so this year, would you give me $60 million so I can have my own Learjet? That's a vision. But that's not the vision that God had in mind. There's a human vision that people have of the church, and we need to understand that the church of Jesus Christ is divinely planned. Sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 2. And I want to suggest to you that when sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 2, that God headed out for Acts chapter 2. And all of those things in those 39 books and all of the chapters that follow, all of those Old Testament books, is God arriving at the time whenever the blood of Jesus having been shed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now the application becomes of the cross. The fact that, as we mentioned a moment ago in our comments, that the cross is meaningless unless the world knows about it. And you and I need, as we think about the vision that we have, men have tragically altered God's plan. But God put something on this earth. It's divine. It's identifiable. You can find out exactly what that church was like in the first century, and you do not need to look out into this world and find out what's happening out in the world. The answer's found inside that which thoroughly supplies the man unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. But not only was the church divinely planned and established, it is divinely directed. We're not talking about something that, well, it brought about the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. But you and I need to understand that it is divinely directed. Jesus and the Great Commission, having said in Mark 16:15, go care of the gospel to every creature, in Matthew 28 says, all authority has been given unto me. And you go teach all nations. And as you make disciples of all nations, there are two things you do to make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father, and you teach them, and listen to this, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I want you to hear that. The word all is in verse 18. All authority, every bit of the authority that exists in any aspect of life on this earth, and every bit of the authority of heaven. Jesus said, God has put that in me. And that's why we can pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because heaven bows to the will of Jesus Christ. And we need to pray in our own minds, at least pray, have within our hearts, thy will be done in Palm Beach Lakes like it is done in heaven. Because you see, he has all authority. And then he says, I have all authority, and I've taught you these things. I'll send the Holy Spirit, and whatever I've not taught you, He will add to that. And at the end of the coming of the Holy Spirit, at the end of that New Testament, you will have all of the truth thoroughly supplied unto every good work. Peter says, you will have everything that pertains to life and godliness. I want you to stop and think for a moment. We mentioned a moment ago that tragically men have not always understood that and have not been obedient unto Jesus Christ. What's an atheist view of the authority of Jesus? I want to tell you, the atheist view of the authority of Jesus is you do nothing of the nothing that Jesus said. And maybe in your conversation you've met some individuals who might have said they were Christians, but who in reality had no desire at all to do anything Jesus says. A great question that you can use in opening a conversation or directing a conversation that's happening at work or in school: would you like to know what Jesus says about this? He has all authority. And he who has all authority says, this is it. This is the way you live. This is what you do. But the atheist says, I don't even care about that at all. The vision that you and I need to have is a vision that has us being obedient to the Lord, and for Palm Beach Lakes to be built around this very principle. Whatever Jesus commanded, that we're going to do, and everything that He commanded, all things which I have commanded you, is what we need to do. You know where religious division comes? You know where adding to the Bible and taking the way from the Bible comes? It comes from an attitude, not the attitude of an atheist who says, I will do nothing that Jesus says. Religious division comes because individuals say, I will do some of the things that Jesus said. Some of that. Some of it I like, some of it I don't like. And so we have religions in America that are like individuals going into Walmart or going into Publix or someplace and going up and down the aisles, and they got their little spiritual basket in front of them. If there's something on the shelf they like, they'll throw it in the basket, and there are other things they do not eat in that supermarket. And they'll put something in the basket, and next week they'll say, I don't like this, I want to try something else. That's where religious division comes from. The Lord says, all authority has been given unto me. And that's why Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 says, listen, the all-inclusive nature of this verse, whatever you do, is that inclusive? What is excluded from whatever? Whatever you do in word, that's what you're saying. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all, and there's that word all again, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's the vision for the church? Is to understand that obedience to what Jesus said is the fulfillment of the greatest commandment. Heard recently a lesson where an individual says, well, let's just love the Lord. Here's the greatest commandment, and we need to keep the greatest commandment, and we should. I'm not minimizing the greatest commandment. I'm trying to define it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we talk about loving the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, our whole heart and soul and mind of strength is tied, not by us, but tied by Jesus to the greatest commandment. That idea that you can love the Lord Jesus and pay no attention to what he said about any matter. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You and I need to understand that the fulfillment of the greatest commandment is fulfilled whenever we look at him and look at who he is. He's the Lord Jesus. They came in Matthew chapter 2 and says, where's the King of the Jews? On the cross, they said, Jesus, the King of the Jews. The book of Revelation says he's the King of kings. And we need to understand he's the King of the world and he's our King. And as our Lord and Master says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Folks, that's blasphemy. It's speaking against, by our very actions, the very things that we say in the first part of that sentence that says, Lord, Lord, and then has no desire at all. Our vision needs to be directed and be obedient to him. In the third place, we need to understand that the church of Jesus Christ, Palm Beach Lakes, is divinely focused on the work he's given us to do. What is church all about? Well, it's so different from the view that most have of the church. Sometimes it's different from the views that some in the church have. But when Jesus was there on the cross, and as he looked back and he saw all that God had done for 4,000 years, and now it comes to that time when his part of that work is finished, as he said, it is finished. When he looked ahead, what did he see the church being like? You've got to read the book of Acts to understand that. You need to read the book of Acts and see in the book of Acts a threefold aspect of the work of the church. You read the book of Acts and the church was benevolent. Acts chapter 11, those disciples were there. And when you get to the epistles, there was that contribution that was collected by those in Macedonia and Achaia and Galatia for those needy saints that were there. You and I need to understand that while some have taken Christianity and redefined it as only taking care of the physical needs of men, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. And Jesus sets forth the principle, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Christ did not come to this earth to multiply loaves and fishes so that everybody on this earth would have a full stomach. You and I need to understand that we need to be benevolent as we therefore have opportunity. But there are guidelines that are even involved in being benevolent. And we need to be compassionate. And we need as much as we can to be able to help those. But the Lord did not come to establish that which was just solely benevolent. Neither did he come to establish that which was solely edification. And that is just enjoying being around each other. You see, the Lord did not build on this church what some view the church as. And it may be that what I'm about to describe is your view of the church. And if it is, then I beg you to rethink about what view you have of the church and what view you have of Palm Beach Leagues. It's a great place. I thank God that I'm blessed to be able to preach in this very congregation. I thank God for the greatness of the fellowship that we have. I thank God for chili cook-offs and breakfast casserole cook-offs. I thank God for dinner on the ground. But you and I need to understand that's not what the church was all about. You and I need to understand that while this great fellowship that we have that makes it impossible because we love each other so much that when announcements are being made, you can't get this church to... Well, I can't say shut up, can I? Young people, I didn't say that. You cannot get this church to be quiet so that the announcements about the work of the church might happen. I love it. I sit and I think, man, how these folks... And after services... Visitors, you hang around here, and when you've been 30 minutes after services, sometimes 45 minutes after services, these folks love each other and standing around. I thank God for that. But that's not why the Lord built the church. That's a byproduct. And if your view of the church is, I really enjoy going down there on Sundays, and I enjoy being around those people. You know, they're good folks. I got a lot in common with them, and I just enjoy being around them. I thank God for every bit of that kind. But that's not why Christ died. If that's all we had, then the cross of Christ is meaningless, and the blood was shed for naught. Until you and I understand that the threefold event, a threefold mission of the church is summed up and shown the importance of it in the parable that Jesus taught. The parable of the sower. We know that sower. What we do not understand is that in that great chapter of Matthew chapter 13, it's the first parable that we may know and have observed. But when they came in the book of Mark and asked Jesus to explain that parable, he says, Mark 4:13, and if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you will not understand any of the parables that I taught. I want you to hear that. If there's any verse in the Bible that says, here's a parable we've got to look at. He's trying to help them understand the churches, the kingdom of heaven is not some earthly king throne where Jesus comes and reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It's not some earthly throne where the Jews could take him by force and make him to be king of the Jews and overthrow the Roman government. Their view of whatever they had of Jesus, it was wrong, and the view that so many have of Jesus is wrong. You want to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like? Jesus said, here is the parable. The man goes out sowing seed, and it falls on wayside and stony and thorny ground and good ground. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Let me say once again, though we've said it several times in recent months, it's been some while since we've said it, and you may not remember it's ever been said. So let me say something you've never heard, and don't you ever forget it, and I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. The Lord did not make us, hear me, soil inspectors. That's not what the parable is. The kingdom of heaven is not like a man who went out looking for good soil. He went out with seed, and he was throwing the seed everywhere he went. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And Luke chapter 8 verse 11 says, and that seed is the word of God. You understand what Palm Beach Lakes is all about? We live in a land where there's not a lot of good soil around us. But don't tell me you cannot find some place to sow seed in a county and in a part of our country where it all appears to be wayside soil. I want you to understand, wayside soil needs to hear the Word of God. And I do not have a right to look at some individuals and say, I don't think they'd be interested. I'm not going to say anything. That's not what the Lord made. That's me going out as a soil inspector and me deciding whether or not you'd obey the gospel. And I'm not going to waste my time on you if you're not going to obey the gospel. The least prospect there was in the first century. God told a man to go preach to the chief of sinners who was so responsible for the death and the persecution of the church that the Lord himself appeared to him in a vision and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And when Ananias was told, you go preach to Saul of Tarsus, Ananias, had he been us, would have said, "Well, there's no chance he'd ever hope." You know, in fact, he almost said, "Don't you know why he's here? Lord, have you forgotten what his heart's like?" That's not what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if all you've got in your life is wayside soil, open your eyes that you may see the kingdom, and open your mouth that seed planted on waste. Listen, seed planted on wayside soil scares the devil to death. I want you to understand that the devil did not come in that parable. The birds came. The birds did not come to the stony ground. The devil knows what the stony ground is like. The devil did not come to where there were thorns. The devil in that parable came to the place where there was wayside soil, and he was terrified that the soil, that the seed was there. And we need is the kingdom of God in every place and every time and every opportunity that we have to not be ashamed to say anything for Jesus. Reading a very interesting novel where there's an individual who says, "I know God wants me to sow the seed." And in the midst of this novel, she said, "But if He wanted me to sow the seed, why didn't He soften the ground before the seed got there?" It's only the seed itself, listen, that'll penetrate that heart that's hardened against God. And when we withhold the seed, and by the way, and Josh, thank you for pointing this out, our missionary to Paraguay, in that personal work class you and I shared teaching, you said something, and I've said it a lot. 3/4 of that seed was sown and did not bring forth the fruit that God wanted it to bring. Listen, and that's what the church is. We are not soil inspectors. We are seed sowers. And that's the vision that we need to have. We sow the seed to all the world to lead the lost to Jesus. Is He really your everything? Is He really your all? Is He the most important thing in your life? How can that be? Whenever there are those opportunities presented us. And folks, you don't have to take the Bible and ram it down their throats. One of the greatest tools that you can say is to an individual, particularly if that individual manifests some interest at all in Christendom, is to say to them, "Could I tell you about a great church? Come and see." And there are folks in this very building right this very minute, because there were members who met them in the workplace, met them in the school, who met them in some form or another and said, "Come and see." I don't know if Patricia Ventris is here. Is Patricia sit back over here or not? I can't remember where Patricia sits. You know how Patricia became a member of this church? There were two of our young men who sat right in this very area where our teens are sitting right now. She was a teacher at school. And those two young men talked to her and says, "Come and see. Come and see Palm Beach Lakes." And that's not to say we're great folks and visitors. If you think this is a perfect church, well, if you got some things coming in your eyes, you need to understand it's not perfect. I'm here and that messed it all up. And so, and that may be true. You may feel the exact same way. But I'm telling you, the vision of this church is the vision that says Jesus came and Jesus lived on this earth and Jesus died. And there's a reason for all of that. What vision do you have of this church? Let's look just quickly at that home. What's your vision of the home? Is it a vision based on revelation of the will of God? You see, where there's no vision, we're going to perish. Where there is no vision, the nation is going to perish. And the Bible, in the other translation, takes that word vision and talks about revelation, vision from heaven. And so whatever vision you have of your home needs to be the vision. That is heaven's vision of what a home looks like. Think about the vision the world has for the home. Think about it. Think about what's happened in America, happening in our land right this very minute. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that the world has lost sight of what marriage is and what a home is. And our nation is being eaten up by the perversion that has come out of the perverted view of what a home is. Sexual perversion exists because our world has no view, or has almost no view at all, that sex is between one man and one woman inside of marriage. Young people, I was almost there when Noah built the ark. But when I was your age, the thought you had is, on that first date, do I even hold her hand? How intimate do we become? The world in which you high school young people perhaps are in or will enter is a world to say, how many dates before we have sex? And so when I talk about what you view of the home, I'm talking to young people. And that's why I say to you, and I don't have a slide on this, but the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life is who you marry. Amen. The most important one is, am I going to be a Christian? But that man or that woman to whom you entrust the intimacy of your soul will either be like a massive weight that is on your back that you struggle with trying to carry it through this life, as that weight causes you to struggle trying to be faithful to God. Or there is that husband or that wife who holds your hands, embraces you, and hand in hand, you walk through this life together. I know you guys are not interested in getting married. Let me tell you something. File this one away. When you move over here, you may need it. You may need it right now. The one person you need to marry. Listen to young people. The one person you need to marry for you young men is that young lady that above all the people on this earth is the young lady you want to take to heaven with you. And young men, that young lady you marry is that one person on this earth who will help you go to heaven. And cars and money and education, you know, he may come riding on a white horse, you know, just killing the dragons and everything. You need to understand, one of these days, he used to have that long curly hair, and you know, it looks so nice. And he may be bald-headed, pot-bellied, riding on a mule. And if you want to know who I'm talking about, just look back over here. Young ladies, who do you marry? That young man, that of all the young men there are on this earth, is the young man that will help me go to heaven. Who do you marry? That young man, who above all of the men I've ever met on this earth, will help me go to heaven. See, that's God's views. The Bible talks about husbands and wives, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, as being heirs together of the grace of life. I know that in heaven, there's neither marriage nor are we given in marriage. And Judy and I have talked about this. And while there will not be any marriage, Judy and I have an agreement. And so you can look out for it. We're going to be there. When we get there, we're going to hold hands and walk down that street of gold. What a dream. I want to go to heaven. And I want my home to be a place where children are molded and shaped into the very image of God. I'm off these slides here, so I don't know what you're going to do about the slides back there. But Hannah had it, didn't she? For this child I pray. And you've lent him to me. And as long as he lives, I'm going to give him back to you. You stop and think about the responsibility there is in the home of parents. And we need to understand. But there's responsibility of husbands and wives. And I've got some slides. Going through all of them up here if you want to. You know, husbands and wives and things of that nature. But you and I need to understand. There's a God vision of the home. And that's the vision we've got to have. So in closing, let me ask you this. What's your vision? What's your vision of your home? Well, Dan, I made so many mistakes. I married the wrong woman. And your wife said, amen. You know, you understand that? You take where you are and you go from here. Why can we not just drive a stake down and say from this day forward, this is the way it's going to be? What's God's vision of the home? Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a desert out around us that is destroying us. Starving to death. But there's an oasis where husbands and wives can come together. And when they come together, because they both have the same goals in their lives, they come together and say, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to help each other go to heaven. Your husband, your wife may not be a Christian, and you can go to heaven. I would encourage you perhaps sometimes in a private conversation just to talk to these young ladies and say to them, my husband's not a Christian. Let me tell you the burden I've had. What Dan said is right. Or to say to these young men, my wife's not much help to us. Now, I don't mean to get up and advertise it, but I mean just in trying to give them counsel and advice about how to live. You and I need to have a vision. We'll talk some other time about the vision of our place in the church. Let me conclude by talking about us becoming a part of heaven's vision. Becoming a part of it. That happens because we believe in Jesus. There's reason to. The stories are there. Read them. How can you read the Bible, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, without becoming a believer? John said, I've written these things down so that you might believe. There's power, sharper than a two-edged sword. My words are spirit and they are life. Get a man to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the end result is, if he has even a heart that has anything that can be penetrated at all, will be the conclusion. Jesus is the Son of God. And then based on that, repent. That means to change your life. Acts chapter 17 verse 30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Confess your faith in Jesus. And based upon that confession of your faith, you can be baptized into the very death of Jesus, where His blood was shed. Be washed in His blood. Not that the washing comes from the water. The washing, Revelation 1:5, comes in the blood of Jesus, but it comes when we arise and are baptized and wash away our sins. And then he says to us, I'll add you to the body, to the family. And what a great joy to be a part of the family of God. And what a great joy to be a part of this family, brothers and sisters at Palm Beach Lakes. I thank God that I get to preach at this family. God help us, and God help us to help each other, because we are in the body, to encourage each other to be faithful unto death. Are you subject to the invitation of Jesus? Won't you this day come and be baptized into his body? If you've wandered away from God and you need to come back to your first love, that's what this invitation song is all about. An opportunity for those who are lost to come and to get right with God. If we can help you go to heaven, won't you come right now to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you?